Well, last week was a little disappointing if you're an Eagles fan, and I'm an Eagles fan, and it's kind of a bummer that the season's over. But even more than an Eagles fan, I'm a football fan. In fact, football's probably the only sport I watch. Even after my team's out, I'll continue to watch. So I was all psyched for the playoff games this weekend, and I even watch all the pregame shows and things like that. And yesterday morning, I got up early, and I was watching on one of the networks, and they were having a pregame show. And they were talking about the 49ers-Vikings game. And I kid you not, one of the expert analysis, here's what he says about the game. He says, you know, this game is going to come down to defense. In fact, the team that gives up the fewest points is going to win this one. Now I sat there thinking about that, like, really? I never knew the team that gives up fewer points than the other team actually wins. Thank you for that great knowledge that you just gave to me. And I'm just sitting here going, that was just really dumb. And as I was thinking about that, I started thinking about other things that kind of people say, and sometimes we say them ourselves, or we hear people say, that just don't make sense. You know, like when somebody's eating something, and they want you to try it, and they say, here, try it, it's not that bad. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why do I want to try something that is bad? It's just not that bad. You know, that's not a ringing endorsement. Or how about this one? You have somebody and they lost something and they found it and they come up to you, and guess what? It was in the last place I looked. I'm always like, really? Usually when I lose something and find something, I continue to look at other places just in case. Of course it's in the last place you look, right? Or how about these when you're growing up, you know, and you kind of have your teacher, maybe your mentors told you, you know, you can be anything you want to be. Did you ever hear that one? I said, no, I can't be anything. I want to be a car. Can I be a car? Or how about a radish? That would be kind of cool, you know, cut up in salad. Can I be a radish? No, you can't. We can't be anything we want to be. It's impossible. It's kind of silly. Or like when you're in a competition, you know, and there's trophies and you know, there's first place ribbon or something like that, and the person stands up in front of everybody. You're all winners. You're like, no, we're not all winners. Somebody actually won, right? And you're like, that's not really a great saying. And then there's this one that you may have heard. They say, you can do anything you set your mind to if you just try hard enough. Did you ever say that to somebody or hear that from somebody? You can do anything you set your mind to if you just try hard enough. No. There's plenty of things I know I can't do no matter how much I try. You know, I can't go back in time. I can't swim underwater for 5 hours without taking a breath. You know, I can't be two places at once. You know, I can't jump off the cliff and flap my wings and fly like we talked about last. There's things that we can't do no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put in. In fact, it's this last statement that it's not only can it be dangerous to us physically, but it can be dangerous to us spiritually if we take time to believe this. In fact, as we return to Romans this morning, and we're back in our series through Romans, and we're still in chapter 7. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 7, I think it's on page 943, I think, on the Bible in front of you. But we're about halfway through chapter 7 of Romans. And we find Paul alluding to this, and why this statement just doesn't work. Now, as you turn, for the first part of the book of Romans, it's been really great, hasn't it? And Paul's been building this case, right? And he's been explaining that how, because of sin, no one, no matter how hard they try, can be good enough to be made righteous before God. And he talks about that, right? It's not through our own self, all these things. And this is why we need Jesus, because we can't be perfect, we can't pay the penalty of sin, and we can't give ourselves life. Only Jesus can. And when we, instead of trusting in our own efforts, place our trust in Jesus, we find salvation, and we find freedom and life here and eternally with God. Now, most of us get that, right? We've gone through Romans, and we get this. We can't have salvation through our own self-effort. But when it comes to growing as a Christian, we kind of forget about this sometimes. And we think that change comes through our own effort, our own discipline, our own work. Why is that? You know, last week as we began chapter 7, Paul shared that believers, and now he's finally talking about, all right, now I've broken down salvation. Now, for those of you who are saved, this is what life looks like. And he shared that believers, those trusting in Jesus for salvation, we can still get caught up in self-effort as we follow Jesus. And this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 14. So if you want to kind of look at that, what we discover, that seeing change in our lives, looking more like Jesus, growing as a believer, is something that we cannot accomplish ourselves, no matter how hard we try. So let's look at verse 14 and kind of keep your Bible open, because we're going to be looking at this a little more deeply, but we're just going to read through it right now. So verse 14, Romans 7, Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, and that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh or in my own self-effort. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." You following this? "Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." And by a law, he's not talking about the law, God's law. He's saying it's a rule. It's a principle. I found this to be a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I present myself... So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh or my own efforts, I serve the law of sin." Wow, this is kind of a complicated passage, but it's kind of a wild passage that Paul's talking about. But I think we can all relate to it, can't we? I mean, you know, we don't want to do certain things, but we keep doing them, and then there's certain good things we want to do, and we can't seem to do that. We keep falling short. I know it's something I see myself struggle with. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever struggle. Or, what you know, if you want to do good things, you always do good things. I don't know. But Paul's kind of speaking this battle that's going on. And here, Paul, in our passage, Paul is telling us that it even happens to him. So, while this passage, I look at it and I see myself in it, and it makes me feel kind of bad about myself. It makes me kind of feel like a failure. But then Paul says he does it. Paul! It happens to Paul. And then I'm like, well, maybe I'm in good company. Maybe I'm not alone in all of this. But at the heart of what he's saying, of what Paul is saying, is that in terms of our sanctification, remember that big word sanctification we brought up a few weeks ago? Sanctification, we talked about justification, which is getting saved. Sanctification means to become holy. And when we get salvation, when we place our trust in Jesus, we're made holy immediately before God. So he always sees us as holy. But we're also in this journey to become sanctified or become more holy through our lives. That we start doing things that look more like Jesus. So our growing as believers are becoming more holy. So the sanctification, in terms of our sanctification, experiencing real change in our lives is not something we achieve through hard work or effort. That's not how we change. And maybe you've been there. I know I've been there. You see your life and you say, I need to get better. So we try real hard and we don't see it happening. And we say, what is wrong with me? Whereas Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, here in this passage, Paul gets to it. And he says, here's why. In fact, Paul shares in this message, in our message this morning, those things that are impossible for us to accomplish through our self-effort or willpower as far as change is concerned. So let's look a little deeper at this passage, and we'll look a little more closely at what exactly Paul's saying in this when it as it relates to us getting better or looking more like Jesus in our outward lives. Now, if you remember, the first part of chapter 14 we looked at last week, Paul concluded in verse 12 that God's standard, his law, remember what he said about that? If you look back up at verse 12, it says that the law was holy, righteous, and good. Do you know why he's saying that? Because the law is God's. It's perfect. And it's perfect, and it achieves its purpose of bringing us to Jesus and the realization that we can't do it ourselves. So God's law is perfect. It's his standard of perfection, of righteousness. Okay? So he says this about the law. So when he brings up again the law or God's standard of holiness in verse 14, he says this. He says, that's spiritual. Okay? It's something spiritual going on, or it's of God. While we are in the flesh, where Paul says more closely, we're slaves or still struggling with sin, or we're living still in a sinful world. So we have this law, which is of God and God's things, but yet we're down here on earth and we're still struggling with sin. So how do we reconcile the two? And because of this, because we're still here on earth, our physical cannot affect our spiritual or our spirit. In other words, our self-effort or through sheer discipline, it's impossible to change our heart, to change our own spirit or our own spiritual part of our lives through the physical. Only that which is spiritual can change our spirit. Only God can change a heart. Did you know that? It's kind of like we can't change somebody else's heart. We can't make someone fall in love with us through things that we do. We can't do that. Why? Because that's the spiritual. So only the spirit can change the spiritual, or only God can change our heart. Yet sometimes we think we can, through outward effort, become more spiritual. You see, change and growth, it doesn't happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. But have you ever tried to do this, though? You know, you say, all right, I need to grow with God, so you make yourself a bunch of rules. These are all the things I have to do, and strictly obey these things. So there's certain things I can't do, there's certain things I can't say, there's certain movies I can't see, there's certain foods I can't touch, there's all these things that I have to keep doing. You know, I have to wake up in the morning and read my Bible and read this much of my Bible. If I read any less, then I'm in trouble. So I need to make sure I'm doing this. And you have a list. And all of a sudden, it's not the Ten Commandments. It's like 565 commandments. And you're saying, this is going to make me holy, though. If I can just do all these things, I'm going to grow. And what you find is, no, it doesn't. You know, so maybe we go to obey a bunch of rules or just try to outwardly be perfect and... You know, or maybe it's we fill our head with right knowledge and we just say, all right, I just want to know everything because then that'll make me holy if I know the right things. Yet if our heart remains the same, all the effort or knowledge will just be surface stuff. And you know what it becomes? Just going through the motions. There's a lot of people that know a whole lot more about the Bible than I ever will who don't even belong to God and have no spiritual life. They just filled their head with stuff. But it's all on the surface. It's hollow. There's no growth. And sometimes we put all of our effort into just doing these outward things, and all it is, we're going through the motions. We're performing. In fact, that's what we're like on a treadmill, you know, and we're just going harder and harder. No amount of self-discipline, effort, or obedience alone will change our heart, will make us more spiritual. However, investing in our heart or trusting God to work in us, you know what that does? That helps us fall in love with Jesus because he changes our hearts. We start to cherish him, and then we start to grasp his love for us like we talked about, that we trust that God loves us. And you know what happens then? It changes us from the inside out. Then, because our heart's been changed and is committed to God, our behaviors follow. We then serve and we worship and we commit, not to become something, but because we already are something. You notice that, you see the difference there? Our heart has been changed. And this is what Jesus was getting at one day when he's railing on the spiritual elite in his society, these scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, he goes on this rant against these spiritual elite. They're called the seven woes. He gives seven arguments against them or indictments against them. And just saying, you guys are frauds, basically. And here's what he says in Matthew 23, verse 25. He says, "Woe to you," or "shame on you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean." Do you ever do that? You're doing the dishes and you don't clean the inside of the bowl or whatever. You just kind of just wipe down the outside and you're just like, oh, that's not clean. Although from the outside, when it's on the shelf, it looks pretty clean, right? That's what he's saying. He said, here's what you do. You put on a good performance. Well, you look real spiritual, but your heart isn't there. You're frauds. So he says, you know what? Change your heart. You can't change your heart, but trust God to change your heart. And then your works will then be holy because they'll come from a changed heart. He says, first clean the outside of the cup and plate, so that the outside might be clean. Only God can change your heart. We can't, no matter how hard we try. Now, verse 15, Paul starts on this whole conversation he has, right? And there's just amazing transparency here and authenticity in Paul's language here. You know, he starts off verse 15 saying, "I don't understand my actions." How many times have you said that? I know, how many times have I said that? "I don't even understand what I'm doing. I can't stop." Have you ever gotten there? I do that with Debbie sometimes. I'm trying to explain something, and she gets it. But I can't stop, and I just keep explaining it. And she's like, "I get it, but I can't stop." And you're sitting there going, what is wrong with me? And this is basically what Paul's saying. What's wrong with me? I don't get it. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I keep doing. Ugh. And he says, but it's not me, it's sin in me. That's why I keep doing these things, because sin is there. And then he continues saying that although he desires to do what's good, so in his head, he kind of wants to, there's a will to do what's right, he doesn't have the strength to do it. His flesh or self-effort is still evil or still affected by sin, and it seems the harder he tries, the more he fails. You ever been there? Sometimes the harder we try on something, the more we fail. Well, it's here that Paul discovers that through our effort or our self, it's not only impossible to change our heart, but it's also impossible to produce lasting change in our life. Because this side of heaven, we're still going to struggle with sin. Sin is still present. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no sin. Okay? That's going to be awesome. But while we're still here, even though we're changed by God, even though we're saved, we're still going to struggle with sinful behaviors. We're still going to struggle with our sin nature. But now we can also do good, but we can also still want to do bad. So this is kind of the reality we're getting to, right? And we will fail eventually if we're relying on our self-effort and discipline to bring about real change and lasting change in our lives. It just can't happen. Without a heart change, that we can't change ourselves, only God can change our heart. All we have is our own strength and ability to keep change going. And it becomes that treadmill. And we're saying, I just got to keep working harder. Oops, I started to slip. I better work harder now. And we keep trying to discipline ourselves and work harder at it. And it just seems like, man, I still can't do it. But in the short term, we can. We can discipline ourselves. We can put outward things in our lives. We can put, you know, sticky notes on the fridge and or on the bathroom mirror to remind ourselves of things. And we can kind of say, oh, I need an accountability partner to help me with this and call me and keep me right with this. And that's all good. But that discipline and willpower only goes so far if our heart is not changed. If it's just self-effort, we will slip back and we will tire and we will fail. This is why so many rehab places don't work for addicts, or the prison system doesn't work. Do you know why? Because most of them just address outward behaviors. It becomes about behavior modification. And let's just work on this and, okay, don't do that anymore. Did you ever hear your mom say that? I know my mom used to always tell me that. Don't do that anymore, or tell your brother you're sorry. Okay, I'll tell him I'm sorry. But we didn't mean it, right? But you just go through them, and it becomes behavior modification, and it does nothing to really change our heart. This is why those rehab places that do address the heart, like Keswick, you know, we just had Jim at Keswick. You know what they do? Before they work on any of your disciplines and everything, they say, this is a heart issue. This is you and God. And first of all, you need to get your trust in God where it needs to be, because he alone will be your strength. And that's why their success rate just dwarfs, overshadows other places. Because they understand, they focus first and foremost on the heart and learning to trust Jesus to bring about change. Because in our own efforts, discipline only goes so far. And it doesn't mean there's no place for discipline and there's no place for you know, willpower and things like that. But all of that should come as a result of our heart, of heart change, from trusting God to change from the inside first. You know, there's a prophet in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. It's probably one of the longest books in all the Bible, word-wise. But Ezekiel recounts an encounter he has with God, where God tells him something. It's in Ezekiel 36. He says, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Okay? And you shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from your all your idols I will cleanse you. You know what God's talking about here? Salvation. I'm going to make you clean. But then he turns to sanctification, living a holy life. Look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And look what happens. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Whose power is helping Ezekiel obey God's rules? It's not his. It's God's power. It's the Spirit of God in him, right? You see, that's what produces lasting change in our life. And God will do that. Lasting change comes from God's power, not us. And so does our deliverance from sin that bogs us down and seems to hound us. You see, it's also impossible through self-effort or willpower to free ourselves from sinning. You know, Paul talks about this struggle beginning in verse 21. He speaks of evil lying close at hand. And then there's this war that's rage between his desire not to sin and those sins that keep coming back. And that's why he exclaims in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a war going on. He needs to be delivered, rescued, freed. He's a slave. He can't get out of it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just had a certain sin that just dogs you? You know, there's certain sins I don't struggle with at all. You know? There's certain things that I don't struggle with, but there's certain things, man, it's almost like I can't help myself. Do you have things like that? You know, maybe it's something like lying or anger or addiction or immorality or pride or whatever that you most struggle with. Well, victory over those sins that entangle us, those sins that are those particular struggles, we don't have to be held down by them. We don't have to be. We don't have to be held down with them forever. However, we can't be freed by them through our self-effort. They're just saying, I'm just not going to do it. We're working harder to try to get past it. It's like you're on a diet and somebody says, don't think about donuts. You know, rich, creamy, oh, hot donut. Don't think about that. You can't eat it. What happens when you're sitting there saying, I can't think about donuts? What do you think about all day? What do you crave? See, often when we get so held up on those things, and how am I going to overcome this, and can I have enough willpower, it has the opposite effect of helping us. The more we focus on it, the more we struggle with it. The solution? Jesus! That's where Paul gets to at the end, verse 25. You know, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God. Through Jesus, it's Jesus that alone can deliver us from this. Only He can not only change our heart and mind, but also our actions as we trust in Him. So this is what Paul's talking about as we close up chapter 7. And he doesn't really talk a whole lot more about how we do that or what it looks like. Just this final explanation of how do we get rescued from all this? Jesus. So it's kind of a cliffhanger here. And next week, if you come, we'll go into chapter 8 and he explains it in great detail about how we get through this and how Jesus delivers us from this. But you're going to have to come next week. See how I get you to come? Okay, good. But you see, without trusting God to change us spiritually, we won't see any real physical or outward change or growth in our life. What's impossible for us in our self-effort is possible with God. In fact, you know what? One day Jesus, when he was teaching in the crowds, you know, he had this rich young ruler. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He has this guy come up to him, right? And it's this young, successful guy, and he had all the outward appearance of success. And he comes up to Jesus to ask him some questions. Now, why is he asking these questions? Well, maybe he wants to impress Jesus with how holy he is. He wants everybody to see him or whatever. But he comes up to Jesus. He says, hey, teacher, what must I do to inherit God's kingdom? He already knows, hey, I got it all together. And Jesus gives him, kind of baits him in. And he says, well, you need to obey all of God's law. To which this guy says, oh, I've done that perfectly. Now, who's the only one who obeys perfectly? Jesus, right? But this guy's like, oh yeah, I do that. So then Jesus is like, all right, then here's what I want you to do. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says the guy couldn't do this. He realized, no, I'm not able to do this. So he walked away, unjustified. Okay, and we've heard this story, right? And then his disciples look all shocked, and they're like, Jesus, this guy, he had it all together. If anybody would have the kingdom of God, it would be this guy. And Jesus says, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And then he says this in verse 26, and it says, Jesus looked at him and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Only God can do this. But what's really interesting about this story of the rich young ruler and him trying to do all this with his self-effort is the contrast in the setting of what's happening. Because we just get the rich young ruler and we say, yeah, this guy came up to him. You know what was happening right before this rich young ruler came? People were bringing little children to Jesus. And it says he took them in his arms and he blessed them. You know what's more likely happening than Jesus taking these kids in his arms? Imagine Jesus kind of gets down. And this happens at church with our little kids when they're running around and they're excited. And you get down on one knee and you call them over. What do the little kids do? They just run and they dive on, right? So I'm picturing all these little kids climbing all over Jesus. You know, and as Jesus has these kids in his arms, you know, and they're laughing and they're having a great... And Jesus tells the crowd, he says, you know, unless you come to God like these little children... You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And he's telling them, and why? Because little kids, they don't come through their self-effort. They come saying, oh, Jesus is good. I'm going to cling to him. So in contrast to that, here comes this rich young ruler trusting in all of his self-effort. Do you see the contrast in this story? And this is what is painted here. You see, real change and growth with God comes through his power as we trust. How do we do that? You got to come next week. We'll leave on that, okay? So let's pray.